Thank you, Charlie, for leading us in that invigorating song service, as you usually do. And we appreciate your efforts. We welcome all of you to our service this morning, especially if you're visiting with us. We would hope that the service will be inspiring to you and blissful to you in every way. Our text this morning is taken from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23. It reads, "Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously." I want us to reflect upon the expression in that text that says, "He committed himself to him who judges righteously." Jesus was a man of commitment. The application and significance of commitment is typified in his life. He is our example of commitment as to what it means and what it should mean for us today. Our commitment, of course, should be to God, to the church, to our family, to our jobs, and to our communities. I'd like for us, first of all, this morning to look at the meaning, the significance, and the importance of commitment. Webster says it is the making of a pledge or a promise and making known one's views on certain issues. Someone has said, to avoid the risk of losing their religion, a lot of people don't take it to work with them. How true, how sad. It has also been said it is better to live for Christ than to wish you had. Again, that involves commitment. Commitment, of course, brings happiness to life. Fewer than 10% of Americans are deeply committed Christians, says pollster George Gallup, who adds that these people are far, far happier than the rest of the population. Committed Christians, Gallup found, are more tolerant than the average American, more involved in charity activities, and are absolutely committed to prayer. While many more Americans than this 10% profess to be Christians, adds Gallup, most actually know little or nothing of Christian beliefs. How sad it is that only 10% of Americans are deeply committed to Christ. I believe that his statistics are probably within the range of correction. But needless to say, it is serious when we consider such a low percentage of those who are committed to Christ Jesus, to God the Father, to our families, to each other. Commitment, it seems, has escaped us at times. It no longer influences our lives. It has vanished in too many instances. It no longer is a part of our daily living. It has taken with it such great attributes as integrity, dependability, faithfulness, and loyalty. It leaves a very large and threatening void in our lives. We are extremely vulnerable then to temptation and acts of unrighteousness. Satan is about to have a field day. His recruitment efforts are about to increase fourfold. But it's not too late for us to do something about it. We can revive. We can renew our commitments. They can be renewed, restored, and recharged. It's up to you, and it's up to me. Commitment tells us who we are and what we are, certainly what we are about. But how can we renew our commitments? May I suggest to you, first of all, this morning that we may renew our commitments by looking at Jesus Christ and his life, his pattern of living, his character, his personality, his makeup. All of that points to his commitment. His commitments were mighty and genuine. In Isaiah 53 and verse 7, the prophet said of him, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth." He came dedicated in spite of the suffering before him, and in lieu of his death, he was committed to do his Father's will. He gave his life for the benefit of all men. In Mark 10 and verse 45, he said, "For the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." He compared himself to a shepherd. In John 10 and verse 11, he said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." Jesus was a giver, not a taker. Jesus offered sacrifices. He did not accept alkaloids. Paul gives us some advice on commitment. In Romans 15 and verse 5, he said, "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive you one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God." Are we committed to be Christ-like? Are we committed to be as He was in all instances? Our commitment should be to do the will of God. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, Peter said, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God." Jesus was committed to God's will. Are we committed to his will? Jesus was willing to go all the way to Golgotha. Are we willing to travel with him? Are we going to be those who linger behind, who fail to realize the necessity of keeping up and renewing our commitment to do his will? Jesus, on one occasion, challenged his disciples to love one another. In John 13 and verse 1, John says, "Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end." And then near the close of that chapter, he said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." Jesus is the pattern for us in loving. Jesus challenges us with his commitment to love. Are we willing to renew our commitment to love one another, to love God, to love Him, to love the church, to love our family? Commitment is what it's all about. And Christ Jesus exemplified it strongly, clearly, for our benefit. But what is the pecking order of making commitments? Where do we start? Where do we end? Where do we go? What is the beginning? May I suggest to you that our first responsibility is to God, who created us, who made us. He is our Heavenly Father, and He is first in the order of commitment. Jesus put it in these words, Mark 12 and verse 30. "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment." What a challenge. To make a commitment to love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our mind, and with all of our strength. Somebody said, "Well, what's left?" Nothing. Because it takes all. God requires of us all. Commitment to God is expressed in terms of obedience, for example. In Matthew 7 and verse 21, he said, "Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father which is in heaven." God expects us to do his will. That's part of the commitment. Guidance means that I can count on God. Commitment means that God can count on me. Is God counting on us? Is he disappointed? Is he being assured that we will be obedient children? Commitment is also defined in terms of the surrender of self and one's possessions. Matthew 16 and verse 24. Jesus said unto the disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." In Mark 10 and verse 21, Jesus said to the rich young ruler, as he beheld him and loved him, he said unto him, "One thing you lack, go your way and sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come take up your cross and follow me." What a challenge. To renew one's commitment in terms of selling what you have, giving to the poor, taking up your cross, and following Jesus. God is our first commitment. Has always been and always will be. You see, this is the day that the Lord has made, and I will rejoice and be glad in it. Secondly, I would suggest to you this morning that our obligation rests with our families. Our families are second after God. Take the time, if you will, to read frequently chapters 5 and 6 of the Ephesian letter. Paul deals with family relationships extensively in those two chapters. Read also Titus chapter 2. Allow me to summarize just briefly some of the highlights of those passages. Husbands, for example, are committed to love their wives as Christ loved the church. That love, of course, is unequaled. That love is extensive, deeply involved in the emotional and personality makeup of the individual. But it's a commitment that Paul enjoins upon his people at the church of Ephesus, and in turn upon us, the church at Plymouth. Committed husbands are to leave their father and mother and be joined to his wife. Committed husbands are to bring up the children in the training and admonition of the Lord. What an obligation. What a responsibility. And yet it is essential, necessary, absolutely required. Furthermore, husbands are called upon to be committed to being patient at all times. And that's not easy. Just ask my wife. Reminds me of a story I heard not too long ago. The gentleman was writing about his experience, and he said, "While we were living in the state of Illinois, a big snowstorm hit. The next morning, as my wife was pulling out of the driveway, her car slid into a ditch. The local garage sent a tow truck. Hours later, my wife got stuck again. The same tow truck rescued her. Finally, she headed home, only to go off the road for the third time and call the tow truck. Late that night, just before going to bed. He said, I received a phone call, and I answered it, and it was the garage man. He said, I've called to find out if it's all right for me to put the tow truck away. Patience required of husbands, and I must quickly add, also required of wives. In these passages, Paul also talks about commitment in behalf of the wives, the mothers. Wives are to submit to their own husbands. Wives are to be reverent in behavior. Wives are to admonish the younger women. Wives are to be tolerant. Reminds me of the wife whose husband went missing. He'd been gone 2 or 3 days and she hadn't seen anything of him, hadn't heard anything about him, and decided to go to the police station. She went to the police station and they said, well, you'll have to give us a description of him. And she said, well, he's about 5'6", weighs 250 pounds. He's bald-headed. He has a beard. He chews tobacco and the juice runs down on his beard. And she said, by the way, just forget about it. Be tolerant. And so we struggle and we strive for total commitment. Reviving, renewing our commitment is so essential in terms of family and job and community. But I'd like to close this morning with commitment towards self. Sometimes we forget about self, and sometimes we ought to. Self is last on the totem pole of commitment, as I see it. And we should be committed to living one day at a time, as I suggested to you from Psalm 118 and verse 24 a while ago. This is the day which the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. I believe we should be committed to understanding who we are. We certainly are children of God. We are His creation. We are to benefit Him. We are to bless Him. We are to make Him happy. We are to make Him full of joy in knowing who we are. We should be committed to the end of fulfilling that ambition and that mission within us. We should respect aging, the signs of aging. I don't know who it was, but somebody had the audacity to pass this piece on to me just recently, entitled Signs of Old Age. I thought they were asking me to give it to somebody I knew, but really they were giving it to me. I don't know why. But anyway, it reads something like this. Everything hurts, and what doesn't hurt doesn't work. You feel like the night after when you haven't been anywhere. You get winded playing checkers. Your children begin to look middle-aged. You know all the answers, but nobody asks you the questions. You look forward to a dull evening. You turn out the light for economic rather than romantic reasons. You need oxygen after blowing out your birthday candles. You sit in a rocking chair and go nowhere. Your back goes out more often than you do. Your knees buckle, but your belt won't. You're 17 around the neck, 42 around the waist, and 96 around the golf course. I thought of Bert right away. You just can't stand people who are intolerant. Some of you are thinking. When it takes longer to rest than it does to get tired. You burn the midnight oil at 9 p.m. You get worn out dialing long distance. Your pacemaker raises the garage door when you see a pretty girl go by. The little gray-haired lady you helped across the street is your wife. You get your exercise acting as pallbearer for friends who exercised. You have too much room in the house and not enough in the medicine closet. You sink your teeth into a steak and they stay there. People tell you, boy, your color looks good. So, we look at self. We envision who we are. We take cognizant of our needs, of our abilities, of our talents. And we alongside lay that with commitment. Do we respect what we see? Do we respect what we actually are and what we actually need to be? How important that is difficult to measure. But it is very, very, very important. Commitment. Genuine, real, and lasting. It was Jesus who said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus invited people to follow him who were committed. Are you committed? Have you made a commitment to the Lord? To the Savior? To the one who sacrificed his life for us? If not, make that commitment now. Right now, as we stand and as we sing.